Q&A buffet tonight. You guys ready? All right. Well, tonight we have a very special edition of Q&A buffet. We have some of the people who have been answering your questions online putting them up on the internet and all that good stuff. We have some of those people that will be here tonight, that are here tonight, that will be answering your questions. We've got Nate and Kara and Brandon and Eric that are going to be up here answering your questions. So make sure you guys are ready for that. We've got four people somewhere out in the audience that have the question. When they call you up, you guys can come up to the microphone if you don't know how this works and ask your question into the microphone, and then they will take some time to answer that question. Then right after that, you guys know what comes after the free answers, right? Free food, exactly. So we got some good stuff for you guys tonight. Actually, we got some very unhealthy things for you guys tonight, which is always good. So I know you guys are a big fan of that. So also, speaking of special edition of Q&A Buffet, get ready for next month as well. Next month will be also a special edition with me and the high school pastor, Nick. We're going to be having an open forum Q&A buffet. If you guys have been here before for those, what we'll do is pass around the microphones and give you guys an opportunity to ask us questions right there on the spot, and we'll do our best to answer them. So that will be next month. But tonight, get ready to hear from God's word. We've got a lot of great stuff to share with you guys tonight. So our first person answering questions is Mr. Brandon. Give it up for Brandon.
Howdy. All right. Whoever's got question number one, why don't you come up and read it right over here? Go for it.
Okay. Why are we on the world? What's the meaning of life?
All right. Well, before I get started answering that, if you guys want, you guys can flip to Micah chapter 6. It's a really small one in the Old Testament, so have fun finding it. All right. The meaning of life. That's a great question. A question that people have been wondering for a long time. You got philosophers, poets, scientists, and all sorts of people trying to answer that question. So what's the answer? Well, I did see a movie the other day, actually it was a few weeks ago, that had its own answer. All right, in this movie, it's called Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. I don't know if any of you have seen it. All right. Well, for those of you who don't know, these really smart people create a giant supercomputer called Deep Thought. Okay? And after about 7.5 million years, they come back to see if it has the answer to the ultimate question. And the answer the computer gives them is 42. So I really don't think that answered their question. They weren't too happy with the answer, and I don't think I'd be very happy with an answer like that anyways. But seriously, the best way out to find what the meaning of life is would be to go to the one who created life. The one who created the universe, this planet, created us and everything that we see, and that would be God. If you look in his scriptures, which are his word to us, then you can see what his desire is for us. And because that he's the creator, then obviously whatever he desires for us would be the purpose for our life. I mean, I can give you a simple example. That'd be if you took a sandwich. Let's say you're hungry and you create a sandwich because you want to eat a sandwich. Would not the purpose of that sandwich be to eat it? I mean, it's a real simple example, but it really shows that because God, who created us, his desire, whatever his desires for us, that would be the purpose. So, if we look in the scriptures, what is his desire? That's the question. Okay, lost myself, sorry. Okay. So, what is it that God wants us to do? Well, I had you guys all flip to Micah chapter 6. Now, before I read a passage in there that kind of talks about what God wants from us, let me give you a little background about that book. Okay, this book was written about a dude named Micah, as the name suggests. This guy lived sometime in the past, a long time ago. And basically what was going on is Israel was living in lots of sin. They weren't following God. They weren't doing what is right. And so because they had turned from him, God sent his prophet Micah to tell him that because you guys aren't obeying me, I'm going to punish you. But right somewhere in the middle of it, around in chapter 6, through Micah, God tells us what he wants us to do. So let's go ahead and take a look at verses 6 through 8. It says, With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Sorry, I can't see this. And bow myself before the high God. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, for the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? This passage, I think, really comes down to the heart of what God wants us to do, and that is to be humble before him. Because first he's saying is, you know, God doesn't just want a bunch of sacrifices and offerings and stuff. He wants you to be humble before him. Now, I was thinking about that, and I go, that's really strange, because God is the one who told us, told the Israelites to offer all those sacrifices. So now why is he saying that's not what he wants, that he wants them to walk humbly? I think it comes down he wants those sacrifices because they should be a gift from his heart. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the very first one kind of gives us a clue as to where God wants us to be before him. You can flip there if you want, but Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And that's what it comes down to. It's a matter of the heart. God wants our hearts to be his, our lives to be his, everything we do to be his. And so because of that, that's what his desire for us. Our purpose is to be his. And the reason that God wants our lives to be his is that it will bring glory to him. And and that's why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." You see, God is worthy of honor and praise. He is worthy of everything we give him. He gave us everything we have. He created us. He gave us the ability to do everything that we do good. And so because of that, he is worthy of glory. And so when we give everything that we have up to him, when we give our lives up to him and we be his, then that gives glory to God, and that's a really good thing. And also that ties into the second part of the question, why are we here on earth? Okay, because if you look about it, okay, we're Christians. So, well, not when we go to heaven, our lives bring glory to God. When we're spending eternity with him, will not our lives be his and our praise and everything? So why are we here on earth? That was the second part of the question. Well, there's a really good passage on that, Matthew 28:19-20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, this passage is cool because it answers that question: Why are we here on earth? What does God want us to do here as Christians on this earth? And it's pretty simple. God wants to use us to bring other people to salvation. This passage tells us to go and do what Jesus did. And it's really cool to note that it doesn't just say, go out and tell everyone about Jesus, but it says, go out and make disciples. So first you got to tell them about Christ, preach the gospel, but then you got to live it and show it through your life, through your actions, that this is for real, that this is your purpose, this is what you're doing. And again, as a result of this, all the glory goes to God. So basically, to sum it up, the meaning of our lives is to belong to God and to do his will. And his will for us here on earth is to teach other people about God and what he has done to us in our lives, just as we have been taught by others. And when you do these things, the ultimate result of it all is that should be that the glory goes to God. Next up, we have Kara come and answer another question.
Hello. Let me get situated here for just a second. I don't know that I've ever really done this before. Not sitting down, anyway. All right. Who has question number two?
Is a mistake a bad thing? Why do parents make it such a big deal? To have it.
All right. Okay, is MySpace bad? How many of you guys are familiar with MySpace? Who's heard of MySpace? Okay, put your hands down. Who's on MySpace? Be honest now. All right. I have to admit, I'm on it too. I will just be honest with you guys. All right, so the question is MySpace bad? And I am not going to sit here and straight up just say, yes, MySpace is bad, never be on it. But there are some issues that need to be addressed concerning MySpace. So first of all, if you look at how much time you spend on MySpace a day, how does that compare with the time that you spend with God? All right? God tells us not to have any idols in our life. And I know it's very easy to get sucked into MySpace and you're on there and you're like hitting the home button and seeing if anyone's leaving you comments or doing whatever. And you spend hours and hours on MySpace. So then we need to look at number two, what's on MySpace? And I don't know about you guys, but I have seen a lot of junk on that site. So if we look at what the Bible has to say about this, I don't know, do any of you guys know any verses about that have MySpace in it in the Bible? Because I was having a little bit of trouble finding a MySpace verse in the Bible. Okay, so what I did find, however, is Philippians 4:8. If you guys want to turn there. And basically what I see a lot on MySpace is junk. Not necessarily everything on there is bad, but if you look at ads that are on there, it'll be ads about love, when I think what they really mean to put is lust, because definitely the things that they advertise do not, they don't come from a godly sense of love, like the Bible tells us, like in 1 Corinthians 13. So there are ads on there that are just filth. People post all kinds of pictures that are completely inappropriate. There are bulletins, music, comments, anything. Like, there is a lot of just junk on that site. So what does the Bible have to say about this? If you guys are in Philippians 4:8, I'm going to go ahead and read there. And it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." So basically, the Bible tells us to set our minds on things that are good, that are lovely, that are right, that are just. And not everything on MySpace exactly conveys that. Let's just be honest. MySpace is not all about promoting things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, or admirable. So a lot of you guys would say, okay, that's cool. I understand that. I mean, you guys come up against that every day in school, right? There are friends cussing in the hallway or whatever it may be. There are things that are not appropriate in this world. There are things that are sinful and that we need to guard ourselves from. So many of you guys might say, okay, so MySpace has some of that stuff, but I don't get into that, okay? I don't look at the stuff that I shouldn't look at, or I don't listen to the music I shouldn't listen to, or comments or whatever it may be. I just want to keep in contact with my friends. I've got friends on there. I want to be able to say hey when I want to, or post pictures of the last Velocity event or whatever it is. So then what's the problem? Your parents say no. So let's move on to that part of it. Why do parents make it such a big deal to have MySpace? A couple reasons that I came up with is, one, what we just talked about, that there's a lot of junk on there. that it's not exactly always clean or, you know, as we just read, true, noble, right, pure, lovely, or admirable. The other thing is it could be potentially dangerous. Let's be honest. How many of you guys have seen those things on TV talking about, you know, people on the internet, whether it's MySpace or whatever else? There's a lot of stuff out there on this, huh? On the news or, you know, 2020 or 60 Minutes or whatever those shows are. You know, talking about people who use MySpace and other things like that to their advantage in a very wrong way. So there's another reason why your parents might not be okay with MySpace. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 2 and 3. How many of you guys have heard the saying, honor your father and mother? Yeah. Pretty much everybody in here has heard that at one point or another, probably more than once in your life. So we're going to look at that verse in Ephesians. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, or some translations say obey your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. All right, so tying this back into MySpace. Whatever the reason that your parents have told you, you know, some of you guys, maybe your parents don't have a problem with MySpace, but plenty of yours, I'm sure, do. And for whatever reason they've told you, I don't like MySpace, you know, turn it off, stay away from it, whatever. The bottom line is, if your parents say don't do it, don't do it, all right? And the reasons for that, the Bible lays them out. First of all, by obeying your parents, you'll be honoring God, which is an awesome thing, and I hope that we're all striving to do that. Another thing is that you're going to be making good decisions when you honor your parents and when you obey them, and things will just kind of work out a little bit better. You probably won't get in as many arguments with your parents, right? And then as Ephesians tells us, this is the first commandment with a promise. And what is that promise? It says that you will enjoy long life on the earth if you honor your parents or if you obey your parents. And the reason for that is because your parents are older and they're wiser than you. And I know it's easy to be like, oh, whatever, they don't know anything. But trust me, they do. They know a lot more than you think they do sometimes. So, the final answer. MySpace is not necessarily bad, but it can definitely present a stumbling block for us. We are to think on things that are good and right, and MySpace does not promote those things. Above all, we need to honor God in our use or avoidance of MySpace. That means if your parents say no, you need to say no too. All right, and next up we've got Aaron.
You guys are crazy, man. It's good to see you guys here. Who has the question that they're going to read? All right.
What happens if God tests your faith and you fail the test?
Good question. it's great to see you guys here. This Q&A BFA, this is the first time I've been here. I always look forward to sharing with you guys and just revealing things, you know, that just sharing things that God has laid on my heart. And this Q&A BFA, it actually reminds me of a passage when Philip, actually, when Thomas, Jesus was talking to him, he says that he's going to go to prepare a place for us and that he'll come again and receive him to himself. And he says that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and you and the way you know. And Thomas stood up and he said, hey, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? You know, it's questions like that at times, you know, that you feel like it's a stupid question. You know, I know a lot of people are really thankful for Thomas asking questions like these. And so it's really a great opportunity to be actually up here and to share some things with the questions that you guys have. And for the question, what happens when God tests your faith and you fail the test? Well, the question of faith, it just, there's so many things about faith that can act. It's like just opening up a floodgate of studies and just things involved in faith. And there's so many different meanings to faith. And faith is actually like a muscle. Can you guys see that? I wish it was a lot bigger, but it's like a muscle, you know. You got to work it out, you know. Things that happen in our lives and stuff like that that actually builds our faith. And our faith is actually given to us by the Creator Himself, God. So with that, I just want to go to, you guys, if you guys have a Bible, turn to Hebrews 11:1. And Hebrews, if you guys don't know, is actually referred to as the Hall of Faith, which is a pretty amazing chapter. Let's see here. First, I was going to go into the question and just kind of break down Hebrews 11:1, which says, "The faith of substance, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." But I think God has something a little bit different for you guys here today. I think He wants me to focus on obedience and the blessings that He has through faith. In Hebrews 11:3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." And also Paul speaks about that the things that we can see are actually temporary, but the things that we can't see, those are eternal. And as you go through chapter 11 of Hebrews, starting in verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." And you guys are actually studying about that right now in Genesis. And also by faith Enoch, which if you guys remember was the first guy that got raptured. I don't know if you guys remember that study. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. By faith Noah, and I know you guys have heard of Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared for an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. And back then, nobody knew what, they never had a flood. So, you know, this was, Noah's faith that this happened. And also by faith, Abraham, I'm sure you guys know the story of Abraham, when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You know, that's a lot of times too, we think that, other people that are following God and doing, you know, great things for God, you know, and it's a privilege to be able to do God's work. We think that they have some special thing that we don't have, and we're all the same. You know, we all walk by faith and not by sight, and that's what the whole thing is. It says also, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God." I don't know if you guys know or not, but when Moses and all these guys of the Old Testament, well, like, they were searching for the promised land. I know you guys know that they were there for wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And the Bible tells us that it was actually a 40-day trip. You know, and it's because, out of grumbling and stuff like that, you know, and this is all out of faith. You know, by faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And you guys know how old Sarah was. She was an old lady. You know, I think I shared with you guys before, you know, I can imagine your grandma, you know, and your grandpa having a child. It says here in Hebrews 11:13 that they all died. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. By faith, Abraham was tested, offered up Isaac, and he received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each one of his sons, Joseph, worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. And Moses, by faith, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. right here, this is really, really amazing. If you guys, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. God called them just to march around this wall for 7 days. I mean, you'd be thinking, you know, okay, we're just marching around a wall. And on the seventh day, I mean, out of faith, they were all obedient to the word of God, what God had for them, and things happened. We have faith that our God is a loving God, and He's a just God, and that everything about our God is good. You know, in Jeremiah 29:11, He states that the plans that He has for us are of good and not of evil. You know, the plans to prosper us. You know, that's the faith that we have in our God. You know, that everything about Him is good. And even in bad times, in Romans 8:28, He says that all things work together for good to those who love God. You know, so that's the God we serve, and that's the faith that we have in our God, is that everything about Him, no matter if it's a good, if it's something that we agree with or if we don't agree with, that the whole outcome is that God is in control and something is going to work together for good. And that's why, you know, it says that we should walk not by sight, but by faith. And also to not lean on our own understanding, because God's ways are higher than our ways. Let's see here. I guess faith can be translated as trust. So when you say that you don't have faith in Him, you're saying actually that you're not trusting in God. You know, there's some things that it's hard to let go of, you know, like our finances or, you know, a particular area of our life, you know, that we're just saying, nah, you know, we use the faith, you know, I don't have faith. I don't have trust in you, God, that you can take care of this area of my life for me. And, you know, one of the main things about faith, it says it in Hebrews 11:6, is that, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. And also, with that faith, that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently. So with faith comes reward, you know, and with faith also comes obedience. You know, if we believe in the Word of God, that what He says here, His promises and His blessings for us, all these guys, Moses, Abraham, all these guys could never have received the blessings that they did from God if they didn't have faith in Him, and if they weren't obedient to Him. And when you're obedient to God, God's able to reward you like His kids. You know, if you're acting up and your parents, you know, want to give you something, they're not gonna reward you for not listening to Him and not doing as they ask. You know, and we have to look at that in the same relationship. So the answer to the question, what happens when God tests your faith and you fail the test? Well, you miss out on God's great blessings that He has for you. Nate has your next question.
How's it going, guys? Who's got cue number four? Question number four for you that don't speak Ebonics.
Why did God create Satan if He knew he would cause sin? And if there is no sin and temptation in heaven, what made Satan want to be greater than God?
Okay, so why did God create Satan if He knew he was going to sin? And if there's no sin in heaven or temptation, then what made Satan want to be greater than God? Huge question. There's about 400 different angles that you could look at in this. And we're going to try and tackle that question tonight and find out what kind of a cohesive answer that we can come up with that can kind of get us into a mindset of why this whole thing happened when God created him and he fell and that whole situation. So go ahead and open your Bible to Ezekiel 28, chapter 28, verse 11. That's where we're going to be. I'll give you a second to get there. That's where our main text is going to be tonight. There'll be some other verses, But go ahead and get to Ezekiel 28, verse 11. So this is a good question. You know, I've often wondered about this very same thing. You know, why did God create Satan if he knows that he's going to fall in the future? If he knows that he's going to bring sin into the world, why did he create him? That doesn't make sense. Throughout my whole school of ministry year, we talked about something very similar to this the whole year, off and on. Why did God do this? Well, if he knew, then why did he do it? Well, didn't Satan have a choice? But if he had a choice, then why? Then what? And then what? And then your mind starts spinning around in circles. It's like trying to think of eternity. Your mind just starts doing loops. You're like, wait a second. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And you get dizzy. You can't think about it because if you look at it, God created Satan. The Bible says very clearly that we'll read that he's a created being. But if God says also that he knows the numbers of our days before they were even formed, then God knows what's going to happen. So if you look at it that way, you'd say, well, if God created Satan, then he knows that he's going to sin, then he creates sin. But wait, the Bible says that God cannot sin, doesn't tempt anybody, or nor is tempted, nor can he sin. So how does this whole thing play out? Well, God is omniscient, first of all. We know that. Omniscient is just a big word that says that he knows everything. And in the same thing, he would have to know that Satan was going to fall, right? Of course, he's God. But that's what's cool about our God, is that he's so big that we can't fit him in this little box. We can't take him and be like, okay, I understand you. Because then he wouldn't be God anymore. He's so limitless and outside of our understanding that that's the God we serve. We serve a God so big that we can't understand him. And I'm glad that. Otherwise, we would serve a God that's on our level. So, he's big, and he created Satan. And the best way I can try and describe it is kind of like a volcanic science fair project. And you kind of get this picture of what I'm saying. You know, some people make these volcanoes for science fair projects, and they got baking soda in them and stuff. They're going to add, like, vinegar or lemon juice, and then, like, it's going to explode and go everywhere. Well, if you create that thing, you know that it has the capability of really blowing up. It has the capability of doing some really bad stuff. I remember watching something like this happen, and they were trying to dump in their lemon juice all carefully, and all of a sudden, whoops, the whole thing spills, and then this thing just blows up everywhere. You got, like, baking soda flying on other people's science fair projects, sticking to people's faces. The teacher's like, oh, can't see, no. It went awry. Well, you didn't create that thing so it would do that on purpose. You knew it had the capability to do it. But you didn't create it for that, did you? No, you just wanted it to blow up a little bit, run down your volcano and get an A+. That's what you wanted it to do. Did it do it? No. Well, that's the best way I can even try and describe the fact that that's how God created Satan. He created Satan not to be a robot. At Costco, we're selling these, like, robotic vacuum cleaner things that, like, you can program to, like, go around your house and, like, clean your house and stuff. They have no choices to make except for the choices you make for them. You punch in the numbers, you punch in where you want them to go, and they just do it. And they do it until you say to stop. Well, that's not what God does. He doesn't just create us so that we run around like robots and he knows every decision that we're going to make, plans it out, and then says, oh, great, there you go. How would that little thing on the ground vacuuming my house be able to show any kind of self-reliance? It's not going to be like, oh, let me go in your room and clean that. You didn't tell me to, but I'm going to do that because I care. No, it doesn't do that. It's just a robot. It can't do that. Well, God didn't create robots. He loves us. He wants us to make choices. So that's what I see, is that God creates Satan, but he created him with the ability to make choices. What are some other characteristics of God? Well, Bible says that God doesn't lie. In Titus chapter 1, it tells us very clearly that God doesn't lie. Nor is God tempted, or can he tempt anybody else. James, I hope it's chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, in the Message says, don't let anyone under pressure give in to evil, say, God is trying to trip me up. God is impervious to evil and puts evil in no one's way. The temptation to give in to evil comes from us and only us. We have no one to blame but the leering, seducing flare-up of our own lust. Lust gets pregnant, has a baby, sin! Sin grows up to adulthood and becomes a real killer. So we see that this verse, it says that evil doesn't start with God. No, it starts in ourselves. And when we give place to evil, then it starts producing this baby, it said in this verse, in the Message translation, sin. And then when sin is full grown, it produces death. Well, that's what I think happened with Satan. So as you have turned to Ezekiel chapter 28, let's go ahead and read in Ezekiel 28, verse 11 through 15. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up lamentations for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You are the seal of perfection, speaking of Satan, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, the beryl, onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Verse 14, you are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." So we see some things here about Satan. We see that he had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. He was in the garden of God. He was the anointed cherub. Basically, this guy was the worship leader in heaven. He was the worship leader in heaven. You might remember two other angels who we hear about. Michael. And another one. Gabriel. Sorry. Three angels that you hear about mentioned. Some say that each one was over a third of the angels in heaven. And that's why when Satan fell, a third of the angels followed him. They were under his reign. Anyway, just a cool side note. But we see that he was the anointed cherub. He was perfect in all his ways. Also, you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 14 gives us another picture of what happened with Satan. Verse 12 in chapter 14 reads, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol or hell, to the lowest depths of the pit." In this verse, the word "I" alone is used five times in verse 13 and 14. You see so much here that Satan was up there saying, me, 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 me. Not God, not worshiping God. Not saying you, him, the creator, the one. But he's saying me. Proverbs 16:18 puts it this way, and it kind of sheds a good light on what happened. It reads, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So to answer the question, God created Satan for several reasons. The only reason God did not create Satan was to sin. God himself cannot sin or tempt anybody to sin. What God did create Satan, or Lucifer, which means morning star, for, was to be a leader in heaven. He was to be the worship leader, and he was made beautiful and perfect. He was the anointed cherub who covers. Everything God creates is perfect, but our choices are not always perfect. Satan chooses to focus on himself and become prideful beyond compare. He let his own pride create in himself a desire to be greater than God, and thus it became sin and was the cause of his fall, resulting in death. God gives us all a choice to make. Either we will choose to focus on ourselves and serve Satan, or we will choose to serve God and trust in the finished work of the cross. Now, this question kind of goes on a little further than that, because it causes us to make a decision. It causes us to ask ourselves a question. What will you choose? What will I choose? If you choose to give your life to Christ, you'll be rewarded with eternal life. But if you don't make that choice today, if you say, well, that's not the choice I want to make, I'm going to wait. Wait, that's a choice in and of itself. And that choice is denying Jesus. To not choose to serve Christ is to deny Him and serve Satan and receive his punishment, which in the end is eternal separation from God. But the good thing is that you can make the choice today. You can make it right now. You can make it whenever you want to. Just as Satan had a choice to make, so do we. There's three easy ways to make that choice for God, though. It's simple. Confess that you have sin which separates you from God. Accept his redeeming work on the cross by sending Jesus to die for your sins. And repent. Turn from your sins. Don't go forward anymore in that fallen state, but turn around and say, I don't want that anymore, God. Live in me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for these amazing questions, God, that, Lord, we've had the opportunity to answer, God. I pray that each answer would speak to all of the students tonight and leaders, God, that it may change our lives. Lord, that we may have learned something, Lord, that we can walk away with and let it change our life. God, I pray that if there's anybody out there tonight who wants to make the choice, God, to not serve Satan, but to serve a living God, that they would do so. Father, we thank you for the food that we're going to enjoy. We ask, God, that it would somehow nourish our bodies, if that's possible. God, that you'd keep us from getting sick tonight from all the stuff we're going to eat. And Lord, we thank you for all that you've done in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one thing.